Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
Romans 1, let's read verses 18 through 32 together. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. They have no excuse, as we're about to find out. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's pray together. Lord, we sure thank you for being so good to us. We pray for the time we had out on the street yesterday, both here in Loosedale as well as in New Orleans, and pray that you just bless the effort. Help those that receive tracts, Lord. May it deal with their hearts. May you have your way in their lives. Help those who saw the signs, who heard the preaching, who had conversations. Dear God, please have your way in this country. And, win their hearts over to you, that we might at least have a little reviving or another awakening in this country and enjoy a little bit longer time of Christian principle, even better, love for Jesus Christ, love for your word. Pray that you build this church and use the people here who love you and love your word and want to see your son glorified and exalted. Please use them in a way that pleases you, that glorifies you and your son. We'll sure thank you for it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, in verse 20, let's read verse 20 again together. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead. Do you see how it links those two words, those two terms together? Eternal power and Godhead. It's two different terms, two different ideas, but they're linked together with the word and. Right? And so what we're going to talk about this morning is the Godhead. And the idea being that the Godhead is a term of authority and power. That's what you're going to find in the Bible. That's what it's always linked to. Now, you'll have people who will say, well, the Godhead means Trinity. Well, it can. You can use it that way. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it might be a suitable biblical word for Trinity. But that's not how the Bible is not the word Godhead is not used in the Bible to demonstrate to you that there is a Trinity. There is a three in one. That's not how it's used. That's not what it's put there for. What it's going to demonstrate is that God has a certain power and certain authority that cannot be violated, that cannot be overruled. It is specific to God. Now, when I say specific to God, here's why it's suitable to use the term Godhead for Trinity, because which member of the Godhead does not have that power or authority? They all do. And so if you say the Godhead, in everybody's mind, and this is correct, what they think of is Father, Word, Holy Spirit. Because that's God. And all three of them have this power and authority. Now we're going to find out in a moment that the Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ fully. So that means when he put on a body of flesh and came into the world, he did not leave behind that power and authority. And we're going to see some examples of that in just a moment. Every time he confronted a devil, what did they do? We know who you are. Please don't hurt us. One set of devils, they said, did you come to destroy us before the time? I thought we had a little time left before you were going to show up and get rid of us. And they said, can we go in the pigs? Sorry. Just pig meat for sale this Saturday if you're... It's not a good... I tried to convince them it might be a good marketing ploy to tell people that these are the very pigs that Jesus cast the devils into, but... I don't know. I guess people don't want, you could call it deviled ham. There you go. See? Came up with that all on my own. I know. Three people are laughing. Everybody else is looking at me like I'm crazy. So back to the topic at hand. In verse 20, I was in the sun a lot yesterday, so just pray for me. In verse 20, the Lord suggests to us that what the invisible things from the creation of the world are. Okay, so if you want to know, he says that these are clearly seen. Okay, well, what is it? What are the invisible things from the creation of the world that are clearly seen? What is that? That is easy to say, well, they're clearly seen. Okay, what is it? I don't know what it is. Well, God tells you what it is. When you look at the creation of the world, when you look at the creation, you see God's eternal power and his Godhead. That is, his power and his authority become very clear when you start gazing out in the sky and it just keeps going and going and going. And then you get in a submarine and you go to the depths of the ocean and it just keeps going and going and going. And there's nothing you can't get down there. Like, you can't even go to the bottom of the ocean. That's how vast. They start looking in the human body and they find out that the longest word in existence, if I remember correctly, has about 1 billion characters. The longest word in existence, it is written into your DNA. Where'd that come from? We try to use, you want to, especially when you're a pastor, you're preaching, you want to try to learn to speak clear. You want to use some words that make people think. You want to challenge them a little bit. You want to sound intelligent. So you try to use some big words every now and then. Try using a 1 billion character word. Where you put that in a sentence? Let's come back tomorrow. I'll be finished saying this word. It's just only God can do that. And it's a demonstration. It reveals to you what a being, what a person, what power, what authority. Now, if I created the world, what then is the relationship between me and that creation? It's mine. I have the authority. And so that creation is there for my use, my pleasure, whatever I want, my will. And so when my creation gets out of control, we got a problem. Right? Now, God created the world. And because he's the creator, the creation is supposed to be subject to its creator. That's the authority of the Godhead. And nobody gets to escape that. Nobody gets to go outside of that. So God wants you to know these invisible things, it's God's eternal power and the Godhead. Now, the idea is the creation will reveal to you without any level of confusion. So nobody can honestly say, well, I didn't know. You did know. Even if you, let's say you believe evolution brought everything here. You still have to believe that evolution is unbelievably powerful. If you think evolution did all this, then in your mind, whatever created this, whatever brought this about, has to be unbelievably powerful. Well, we know that it was God. They know it was God. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge, so they try their best to break away from any attachment or relationship with God. And so God wants you to know that without any level of confusion, the Creator is a being of eternal power, and this power is directly related to his authority as the Godhead. All right? And we're going to dive into that. So if we were to restate it, when a person looks at the creation of the world, they clearly see God's eternal power and Godhead. They understand what they have seen, according to God. And because of that, and seeing with this level of understanding renders them without excuse. That's everybody. It doesn't matter where you were born, what your culture was. Now, will there be some complexities based on where you came from? Yeah, sure. We don't deny that or belittle that or you know, that's a reality that we have to face. That's why we send missionaries into other countries and they learn the language and they learn the culture and they learn the lifestyle and they do their best to be able to relate to those people and teach them, which is incredibly difficult. In fact, it's very rare, and I would almost say it will never happen that you will be able to properly relate to those people. Your lives are just so vastly different. It's very difficult to be able to relate to people from a different culture. And so what you want to do is try to find some mediators, some who can come your way a little bit and you can go their way a little bit and be able to bring them up and teach them. Then they can go and relate far better. That's the beauty of YEB and Brother Gross and Brother Nyanzi and Walugembe and Pastor Paul, all these men that we left behind in Uganda. They will minister to Ugandans far better than I ever will. And so I teach them what I know and try to build them up and try to strengthen them and get their minds and hearts moving in that direction. And praise the Lord, for some of them we had a great influence over. Some of them had already learned quite a bit from Brother Keith and their ministry there. And so we had a strong foundation to work with, and now I can step back and put them between me and Ugandans, because even if I learn the language and know it perfectly, we live very, very different lives. It's going to be so hard. There's so many mental barriers, psychological barriers, spiritual barriers, economic barriers. There's just so much between us that makes it so hard. Now, Brother Keith's been there 27 years. He's probably as close to being relatable to them as possible, and it's still miles apart. I mean, if I had a question about how to do something in Uganda, he'd be the man I'd ask. And yet, he runs into things all the time that boggle his mind after almost 30 years. It's just, our lives are so different. And so it's important to have these mediators between us, and then you send them out and let them be able to relate better to their people. But whether you have them or not, everybody is without excuse. You've seen the creation. Especially in Africa, you live in close relationship to the creation. And because you live in that tight relationship to the creation, it's hard for you to come to the conclusion there is no creator. It's just not going to happen. It's an impossibility, according to God. The term Godhead is an interesting term in your Bible. It is a title used to describe a level of power and authority only possessed by God. Thus, each member of the Trinity is in possession of this power and authority, including God manifest in a body of flesh, including him. It doesn't exclude any member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ shows up on earth. And what did God tell the angels? Worship him. That's Hebrews chapter 1. They said, look, I understand he's in a body of flesh. And I understand you don't quite know what this is. You don't know what's going on. But what's going on is that's God. Yeah, but he's in a body of flesh. Worship him. He's God. That's still him. That is Jesus. That is the Word. That's him. Don't make the mistake of confusing that because he put on a body of flesh, he somehow detached himself from being the Word or the eternal God. It's still him. You don't want to make that mistake. And so, Romans 1, 20 and 21, says that the invisible things are clearly seen and understood. All right. And what is clearly seen and understood is God's eternal power. Right. Well, you have to emphasize that idea. You see the creation. You see how that, we had that storm come through here and tornadoes touched down in a few places. You see a tornado coming. Who made that? That is one. I'd rather sit through five hurricanes than one tornado. It just there's no comparison. What a tornado can do versus what a hurricane will do, there is no comparison. Neither one is good, but a tornado is so radically unpredictable and powerful, you have no idea what it's going to do and where it's going to go. You can track a hurricane. I mean, they'll tell you to the minute where it's going to be and where it's going. And it might vary a little bit, but not much. A tornado, it's heading this direction. 2 seconds later, it jumped and it's heading the opposite direction. You just don't know. And it does some wild things. And so the term is directly related to God's authority. Look at Acts chapter 17. We'll see it in a few other places. Acts chapter 17. We'll look at verses 22 through 32. We'll look at the Apostle Paul preaching at Mars Hill, which is incredible. I've been to Mars Hill in Athens. And so when you go Mars Hill, at the top of Mars Hill are several temples that were dedicated to the Greek gods. And, you know, you've got one to Zeus and I believe she's the god of love, whatever her name is. I can't think of her name. But at the top of that hill are four or five temples to their gods. And you have to come up to this narrow pass, and you turn and you go up these narrow steps that lead all the way up to the top of this rock or this little, I mean, you go up a mountain to get to it. And at the very top of the mountain or, you know, this huge hill is another hill that goes up, and it's like a peak, and all this stuff is sitting there. And so from the city, you can look up and see it. I mean, it's impressive. It's beautiful. It's incredible. It's all pagan. None of it's good. It's just impressive. Man did it. It's what it is. But when you get up to the bottom of those steps, where you walk up to those temples, to the left is a big rock. Well, the Apostle Paul was standing on that rock to the entrance to this place to go up and worship the false gods, and preaches this sermon. Now, that's bold. All right, now I don't know how that compares to standing, going to a pagan festival in New Orleans and preaching to a bunch of drunk people, but this is the religious crowd. This is not the drunken crowd. These are the philosophers, the people who worship pagan gods. That's who he's preaching to in this instance and what he's doing. And so here he is. Look at verse 22. We'll read verse 22 through 32, almost to the end of the chapter. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Well, this is starting off good. that's the thing. People are like, well, I feel like you're being too mean. Really? He tells them in this sermon, you're ignorant and superstitious. How's that for being nice? So just tell people the truth. You know, if you have a temperament that is nicer, great, use that. If you have a temperament that's a little more brash, great, use it. No problem. God didn't condemn either one. Now, there'll be different outcomes and consequences for each one, and just be ready to receive that. It's just how it is. And so he told them they're superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription. To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I'm here to help your ignorance. Oh, great. Tell us all about it. So nice. So kind of you. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein. All right. Now, is that not perfectly in line with Romans 1? Now, here's what's so interesting. Paul is preaching to Gentiles in Athens. Guess what he didn't mention? Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. All right. Now, when he's preaching to the Jews, that's exactly what he talks about. He goes in depth about their lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and all the people in between, and how they got to where they are, and that they need to trust in Jesus. But here he's talking to Gentiles, and he says there's a creator. That's who the unknown God is. He's the creator. Not he called out Abraham and separated a nation. And, you know, that's not how he handled it. All right, so it's very interesting to look at those differences. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now it's important. You are created by God. You are God's offspring in that he is the creator. But unless you're saved, you are not a child of God. That's a very important distinction. You're a child of the devil if you are not the child of God. Those are your options. All right. And so he's telling them here, you are God's offspring, which means he's the creator. It means you're supposed to be submitted to him. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All right, so he starts off by telling them that they ignorantly worship the unknown God. And that now he's there preaching to them. He's informing them there was a time in which God winked at this level of ignorance because you didn't know any better. But now you know better. You don't have an excuse. Right. So he's there. He's clarifying the truth. He is preaching contrary to all the misinformation that they've put out. And that's an important word today. I wonder if they start letting preachers go on TV and talk about misinformation. That's not going to cut it for them. All right. So he shows up and he's telling them, you know, you're pushing misinformation. And so we got to take your account off the Internet. it's not going to work that way. But he is telling them that you had a time in which God was like, I'll overlook a certain level of ignorance from these people because they don't have any light. All right. That's Ephesians chapter 2. They were without hope in darkness in the world. But the times of that ignorance is over. You got to trust in Jesus Christ. And he's very clear about that. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. And that's about how it goes. You know, you're standing out on a street corner in New Orleans and hundreds and droves of people are passing by. Some mock and some praise the Lord. Some make fun of Jesus Christ openly. You know, you have these homosexuals that usually it's girls. It's rarely guys. When the guys who are homosexuals walk by, this is what they do. They look like they walk by like you're going to hurt them or something. Like sometimes I'm tempted to bark at them. Just see what they do. Now they walk around openly flaming homosexuals everywhere in the city. Why you feel uncomfortable walking by us? We didn't say anything about what you're doing. In fact, we have signs that tell you about salvation. They say nothing about your chosen sin. And yet they walk by. Now what the girls will do, the girls will come and they like to stand in front of the signs and kiss each other and take pictures. They think it's funny. And so every time, this is what I say to them, we've never seen that before. You were the first ones to come up with that idea. Brilliant. I mean, we're just going to pack up and go home now because you have just so shocked us by doing. Have you seen television? Like, do you have Facebook? Like, this is nothing new. Just, you know, if you're going to come up and try to be insulting, at least try to be creative and try to make it funny. I'll laugh with you if you do something funny. I mean, I may not like it, but I will appreciate it. But when all of you come up and do the exact same thing and you all do it like they've never seen this before, yeah, it's great when I have a megaphone because then I call them out. I really start making fun of them. And sometimes you have people come up and they want to argue and I'll pick up the megaphone in their face and I'll say, sir, it's a bad idea to argue with a man that has a megaphone. And so they get mad and they leave. And so, and it is not my goal to make them mad and make them leave. But it's also not my goal to stand there and be berated by somebody who hates God. I am there to give the gospel and to tell you about Jesus Christ. If you want to talk about that, I'm here. I'll be here with you for hours. But if you just want to argue, go find somebody else. You want to try to be insightful and go, come over and kiss each other and do something disgusting in front of us. All you're doing is verifying what we believe about you. Like you're just putting your filth on display as though it's going to harm us somehow. That's just another step towards your own eventual perishing and destruction. You're not harming me, right? I'm trying to help you move away from that, and you think doing it in front of us is going to somehow offend us or hurt us? We already knew you were that way. I said, the guy told you he wouldn't take the tract. He said, I can't take that. I'm retarded. I said, it shows. I can tell. And so all his friends start laughing at him and making fun of him because it was stupid. It made no sense. And so it's not wrong to go out on the street and have fun. And they're going to mock you, mock them. You know, go back at them. Now, some of them appreciate it. They laugh at it. They think it's funny. Some of them just hate God. Now, when Elijah was having this little battle with the prophets of Baal, what did he do? He mocked them. Says he made fun of them. And, you know, they're crying out, cutting themselves, calling on their God. They must have been at a New Orleans music festival. Just acting foolish. So Paul is telling them, you're ignorant of the unknown God and you're superstitious. And for a measure of time, God winked at that. God said, okay, we'll overlook it a little bit. But that time is gone. Right? You are responsible. God says you are without excuse. There is no excuse. You know who God is, right? You may not know the name of Jesus Christ, but you know that there is a creator who created all things and you need to seek him out. And whether they do that or not is on them. So in order to worship God, it must be done in spirit and in truth, not with men's hands. Right? And that's one of the defining characteristics of religion. I mean, what would you think if I walked in here with this crazy outfit with a tall hat and, you know, a flowing gown and a scepter and I come walking down the aisle and, you know, you had to kiss my pinky ring as I come by? What is that? I was probably 16, 17 years old, I think. This family took me to a Christmas mass with them, which Christmas, it's Christ mass. It's a Catholic mass. That's people keep saying, keep Christ in Christmas. Do you realize what you're saying? You're saying to continue to massacre, to mass Christ. Anyways, all of you can be thinking about that the rest of the day and not what I'm about to say. So I'm there and it was an authentic, like an old school Catholic mass. It was in Latin, which meant nobody there understood anything that was being said. And the guys walking around swinging incense and had the little Mary statues and everything all around and the flower. I mean, it was straight paganism. I didn't know that at the time. I was a 60-year-old lost kid. I had no clue what all this was. And so the guy looks at me and he's like nodding with this level of pride. I looked over at him and he's he's so impressed with what's going on. And he said, this is the way church used to be. This is the way church used to be when Jesus was on the earth. And I was like, this is what he did on the side of the mount? And he was like, well, no, that's like, so this is what the apostles did? Well, no. And then he starts backtracking. He's like, I guess I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And I was a 16-year-old lost kid. I had no idea what was going on. I was like, spirits about to start flowing around the room. He's walking around with this incense swinging it at you, and he walks by you and he swings it in your face, and it's like, you want to swat it down or something. It was pretty wild. That took my wife to, my wife and I would sometimes go to religious ceremonies just to see, just to see what they were doing. We were dating and wanted to hang out, and so we would just go. We went to a Temple of Israel and we went to a Catholic Mass, and so we go to this Catholic Mass, and it was like going to a contemporary evangelical church. There was no difference. It was a joke. I was like, this is not what I wanted to see, authentic pagan, now it's all just God loves everybody. We're all just friends. Come as you are. The journey, the bridge. We go to, what was the one in Pascagoula? Connection Church. What does that even mean? Just why call it a church? Just call it Connection. And so, God is not worshiped with men's hands. It's not the ceremony. It's not the clothing. It's not the incense. None of that matters to God. God wants to know what's going on in your heart. He wants to know what's going on in your mind. That's why we assemble together. Praise the Lord for a nice building. I am thankful for it. But we could sit under a mango tree and do this. In fact, that's how it was. This is all modern. None of this existed prior to very recent. All right. So you just have church in a barn. All right. That's next to the cows and the pigs. You just hang out, have church. There's some manure. You just scoop it up and throw it away and then get back to church. And so you don't have to worry about all that. Now, it's nice to have a building. It's nice to have a place to meet. But we're moving in a direction. If the people who hate us in this country have their way, you're going to go back to having church out in the field somewhere. Right? When you show up to a church, the government, if you're going to own a building, the government's going to tell you what to do with that building to some level. There's nothing you can do about it. So you want to get rid of that problem? Get rid of the building. All right. Now, I like having a building. I thank God for this building. I hope we get to keep it for as long as I'm alive and even further. I hope it stays. And it's always a light in this world for Jesus Christ. But if they pass a law requiring you to let men use the women's restroom, we got a problem. They pass a law requiring you to if you're going to have a church, you got to do homosexual marriages. One time my pastor said, if you pass that law, I'll do it. You want me to have a gay marriage? I'll do it. You really don't want me to do it. It's not going to be a joy for anybody present. I'm just telling you, I'll obey the law, but you really don't want me to obey that law. It's not going to go well. So, if you're going to have a building, the government's going to tell you what to do with that building. If it's a public building, they're going to have requirements. You got to meet those requirements. And if they attach to that ungodly requirements, then we have to get rid of the building. We're not getting rid of the church. We're not getting rid of what we do. We're going to get rid of the building. And if I'm sitting out in the middle of a cow pasture, what rules are you going to give me there? What are you all doing here? We're just out looking at cows. What are these Bibles here for? Well, I mean, we want to see what the Bible says about cows. All right, so I'm not going to play these games where they're going to come in and tell us what to do with the buildings. They have every right to do that, but we get rid of the building. It's kind of hard to tell me what to do with the building. God is not worshiped with men's hands. It's not the physical, right? It's spiritual. You have to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not physical expressions. It's the heart that God's interested in. The Godhead cannot be compared to any form of anything made from gold, silver, or stone. Now, when a religious organization wants to show you something is that one of their idols is extremely important, what do they make it out of? Gold. When Israel decided to make a false god, what was it? A golden calf. Right? God is telling you the physical things of this world, that is not God. Imagine being so foolish. What Aaron said, you know, I took everybody's earrings and I put it in this fire and out came this calf. And you know what they said when it came out? These be thy gods that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You just came out of Egypt and that wasn't there. You just made that. And somehow now the entire congregation is convinced there's God. Well, what about Moses? We what not has come of him? And because we don't know where Moses went, and we don't know why he's been gone for 40 some odd days, then we just make a new God. And we forget it. We make a new God, and in order for the new God to work, we cannot retain God in our knowledge, the real God, or anyone who's associated to the real God. Well, where's Moses? We what not has come of him? What has come of him? We don't know. Okay, so that mean what everything he's told us, everything that happened the past several weeks, several days, several months, that no longer exists? Well, it still exists, but it was this God that did it for us. What a fool. And I've told you my pastor down in Florida would go into Chinese restaurants and stuff, and they got the little Buddha statue sitting there, and he would take it and turn it on its side. And they would say, pick that up. And he would say, well, if he's a God, let him pick himself up. And so there may be signs of his face hanging in Chinese restaurants. If you see this man coming, hide your Buddha dolls. So we can look at creation and it will testify of his eternal power and Godhead, but we don't look at creation as God. The creation is not God. Aspects, even the best aspects of creation are not God. God made those things. And so we can be thankful, but we don't worship the creation. That's the problem in Romans 1. They worship the creation more than the creator. That is the issue. The existence of the creation informs us there is a powerful creator, but the trouble that man gets himself into is that he worships the creation more than the creator. I don't want to worship God. Why not? He's righteous. He's holy. I don't want to worship a righteous and a holy God. Because if he's righteous and holy and he's in charge, he's going to want me to be righteous and holy. And I want things that God doesn't want me to want. And as long as that's the case, then there's going to be a barrier between me and God and I don't want him. I'll just worship the creation. The Gentiles, God said he winked at this level of ignorance for a short while. But now he expects all men everywhere to repent. It is God's will that all men everywhere repent. So if you die without Jesus Christ, you died against the will of God. You go to hell against the will of God. It is not God's will that you go to hell. He does not want you to go to hell, but you have to repent. He can't do that for you. And this also carries us over again into Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that God's grace is irresistible, that God's will cannot be violated. Well, God said, I am not willing that anyone perish. So how do you claim to be a Calvinist and read God's will in his word and then still teach that people can't violate the will of God? God said, I want all men everywhere to repent. It's my will that all men everywhere repent. Are they doing that? Not at all. We were just out in New Orleans yesterday, preached to thousands and thousands of people. I don't know of a single one that repented. How did all those people violate the will of God when Calvinism says they can't do that? It's not possible. You know what they say? Well, all men in the Greek. Yeah. Go ahead. Tell me how God made a mistake in the Bible and that it just so happens that the mistake God made violates your incorrect doctrinal position. How'd that come to be? So don't correct your doctrine by what the Bible says. You go back in the Greek and correct the Bible and make it fit your doctrine. Who wants to stand before God having taught that? Not me. I just believe what it says. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. We'll read verses 6 through 15. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, now listen to this, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right, now we're talking about the God made manifest in the flesh, living in a body of flesh. God's, and the Bible says that the Godhead was in that body. He lacked nothing. All right, now he was he a man? Yes. Was he subject to the things men were subject to? Yes. Was he God? Yes. Well, wait, which one was it? Both. How can that be? I don't know. Neither do you. You want me to explain the unexplainable, and I get it. Look, if you struggle with it, I understand. That's why I just believe the Bible. I trust God. God is trustworthy. If I can't explain it, then and it's beyond my conception, I don't say, well, because I can't conceive of this. I can't conceive of nuclear biology or any of the other stuff that people do and put together. So I mean, could you imagine standing next to Elon Musk talking about the components of a rocket and what is needed to get it up into space and have it land itself? Well, then that must not exist since you can't understand it. I can't understand that. That's way beyond me. All right. So if just because you can't understand something doesn't mean it's not true. And it'd be better for you to just admit, man, that's beyond my ability to understand and believe God rather than say, because I don't understand it, I'm not going to believe it. You use electricity and you don't understand electricity. Where does it come from? What is it? I don't know. It just turns the lights on. Well, don't use it. You don't understand it. Don't believe in electricity because you don't understand it. I'm going to go get me a Tesla. Really? You tell me how that works exactly. How somebody put a bunch of batteries in a car and now it's doing 120 miles per hour down the road, driving itself. How does that work exactly? Well, I don't know how it works. Well, then you can't believe in it. You can't use it. If you're going to stick to your worldview, you're going to stick to your logic. You can't understand how Jesus Christ can be both fully man and fully God, and therefore you reject Christianity because you can't understand that. Well, then you're going to have to be, it'd be better for you to be consistent and reject everything you don't understand. Electricity, cars, gas, you just go down the list. Grocery stores, how does all that food get there? There's this meme going around of the wonderful AOC. I don't even remember how to say her name. Who just retard. That's the best moniker for her. And essentially saying that, I mean, you don't need all these farms. You just go to the grocery store. Where do you think that stuff comes from? It's the stupidity is. That's in our government. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. Back to verse 6. Where were we? Where did I even leave off? Verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now listen to how this goes. All right, so he makes the statement that in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. Right now, what some men will teach is, well, that means the fullness of the Trinity is in him. That's not what that means. Now, is it possible that's true? Sure. But that's not what he's saying. He is noting that Jesus Christ in a body of flesh had the full power and authority of God. Just because he's in a body of flesh doesn't mean he lost that. The Word was made flesh. Everybody understands when he was the Word, that was God. It's also God as he's walking around on earth in a body of flesh. It's no less God. And I'll show you. Look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the what? Head of all principality and power. Do you see how that links back to Godhead? All right, so when it comes to principality and power, who's in charge? Jesus. Who is head over all principality and power? Jesus. And at some point, he's going to take up that authority and he's going to start directing them. Right now, they have their way. Not for long, though. The Lord's going to come back. So his head of all principality and power is a demonstration of his eternal power and Godhead. There's a direct relationship there. And then look at verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So do you see that? All right, so the Lord is saying, are you in Jesus Christ? If you're in Jesus Christ, which you should be if you've been saved, if you got saved, the Holy Spirit puts you in the body of Christ. You are in Christ Jesus. And because of that, you are safe from principalities and powers because he is the head over all principalities and powers. So if the devil shows up and says, Brother Nathan, I need to deal with you. Your response is, Jesus Christ already triumphed over you openly. You have nothing to do with me. You say the same thing Michael said. The Lord rebuke you. And then walk away. Get Jesus between you and the devil. You don't go after the devil. You hear all these charismatic preachers talking about what they told the devil. You are the devil. What you're doing is wrong. All right, so you didn't tell the devil and you're not going to tell the devil anything. If you come face to face with an unclean spirit, leave. Go away. You don't stay there like, you know who I am. I'm a child. You better go home. You're about to play with something that you are not prepared for. All right. And so what you need to recognize going into something like that is that Jesus Christ triumphed over them openly. He is head over all principalities and powers. So you come face to face with some sort of unclean spirit, which is possible, not likely, but possible. Jesus Christ is head over them. You're in Jesus Christ. You move on. You don't toy with devils. You don't play around with that stuff. You move on. And so praise the Lord for that. The passage greatly illustrates the connection between the term Godhead and its purpose in manifesting the power and authority of God. The term is applicable to any member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. But in Christ, that is, when God has made manifest, when God was made manifest in the flesh, he did not lack the same power and authority. In fact, the fullness of the Godhead, that is, that full power, that full authority, he didn't have like a lesser version of it. He had it all. He had the fullness of the Godhead in him bodily. It dwelt in him. And so, praise the Lord for it. We get to be a part of that. God made manifest in the flesh, triumphed over all the principalities and powers openly. You triumph over somebody openly, that's insulting. That's somebody putting it in your face saying, I am going to triumph over you. There's nothing you can do about it. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. So he is still the answer to all your troubles and all your sorrows. That's who you want to go to for help. Jesus Christ. Now, the devils, when they encountered Jesus, they understood who he was every time. I'll show you a few quick examples. Look at Mark chapter 1. I'll show you one quick example. Mark chapter 1. There are several, but this will suffice. Mark chapter 1. Verses 10 through 13. No, I'm sorry. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into a synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now listen to this. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. How do you sit through an entire church service with a man that has a devil and everybody acts like it's just okay? Nobody's like, that's odd. You've really gotten yourself into some trouble when people can go into society and act like an unclean spirit, act like a devil, and it's just entertainment. That's exactly where you are. It used to be when somebody did something devilish, people would say, oh, I can't believe they did that. Some would say, oh, they're pushing the edge a little bit. Others would say, that's too far. That's just wrong. Well, today, where's that line at? Where do you say it's too far today? People like to dress up like the devil and perform on stage today. It's just it's a fun thing to do. They enjoy it. And thousands of people will come watch it. Absolutely disgusting stuff. And so here they are, they're sitting in a synagogue, and there's a man with an unclean spirit. And no telling how long he's been going there and how long he's been hanging out there, and nobody recognized this. That's like that man that the whole town had to chain him up and lock him away every now and then because he's full of the devil. And everybody's just living life, marrying, giving in marriage, selling pigs, just acting like nothing is wrong. And then when Jesus sets that man free, cast the devil into the pigs go kill themselves, and the people come back who own the pigs, and they say, what happened to this guy? He's got his clothes on, he's in his right mind. And they said, well, Jesus set him free. They said, well, Jesus, can you leave? We don't want you to stay here. And he left. That's where we are today. If that crowd in New Orleans had repented and everybody got saved, and we said, well, man, we got to go find a church building and have church right now, and we emptied out that festival, that those police would have come knocking on the door. Y'all have to leave. All these people came to the festival. They were out here drinking, having a good time. And you told them about Jesus and they left the festival. We can't have that. You got to go. That's where we are. And so this man, he's sitting in a synagogue, and he taught them as one that had authority, and they're astonished. And there's a man sitting in there crying out, and he's full of the devil. Verse 24. Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? How come the devil understands that, but people don't? How is it the devil see Jesus Christ and they say, man, please don't hurt us. Please leave us alone. How come they fear God, but people don't? That's how arrogant man is. They think it's okay to mock God and to make fun of Jesus Christ and all that. And hey, that's your prerogative. You have at it. It's a free country, so they say. You do what you want. But you're going to face God. You're going to answer for that. And so here we have a devil who sees Jesus Christ and he's saying, please don't hurt us. We don't have anything to do with you. What have we to do with thee? This was my synagogue. And Jesus shows up and takes it back. Who art thou, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. When that devil saw Jesus Christ, he said, I know who you are. You are holy. You are the Son of God. I know exactly who you are. Don't hurt us. Did you come to destroy us before the time? I thought we had a little more time. Don't hurt us. And so they recognized him, verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out, and they were all amazed, and so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now think about what they just said. That guy comes here every week. And he sits here yelling and screaming, and we can't do nothing about it. But then Jesus Christ shows up and says, get out of that man. And the unclean spirit, who just recognized who Jesus Christ was, did exactly what he said. And everybody's looking around like, why didn't we didn't think of that. How did he do that? We just have to put up with it. You don't just put up with people who are full of the devil. You take them to Jesus, or you bring Jesus to them. You don't just sit and get comfortable with it. But here we have. That devil said us. Are you come to destroy us? So, meaning there are multiples of them in this man. And multiple devils look at Jesus Christ and say, we know who you are, and you're the one in charge. Did you come to destroy us? No, I didn't come to destroy you. Not yet. But you're going to get out of that, man. Yes, sir. and they did what he said. He is head over all principality and power. He is in charge. That is the Godhead. That is his eternal power. Not only you should look at an ocean wave coming in and destroying half a town and saying, that's power. That is unbelievable power. There's nothing you're going to do to stop that. And I don't say, I'm not telling you that God did that. What I'm telling you is that is a demonstration that there is a creator who made who made this earth, and he had enough power to be able to create something that could do that. And then if he wants, he can walk in the middle of it and say, be still, and it'll just stop and settle down. All right, that's God's eternal power in Godhead. Even the devils recognized it. One more verse. We'll look at one more verse real fast. First Chronicles 29. David is on his deathbed, and he's giving his son some last few instructions. But he has some things to say about God in those instructions related to our study. First Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. Verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as what? Head over all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and thine hand is that it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. That's our God. That's Jesus Christ. He is head over all principality and power. And so David said the Godhead to the Godhead about the Godhead, thou art head. It's a position of authority, of leadership, and of power. That's what that's what it identifies about God. And then Christ is head over the church. Christ is head over all principality and power. And then this passage says that God is head over all. Now, God exercises his power and authority to different levels and different extent based on the time, based on what he's trying to accomplish. But there is coming a time when he's going to take up all of this power and he's going to exercise it in full. There will be no more principalities and powers. There will be no more devils. There will be no more sinners. All that is going to be gone. This earth is going to be destroyed. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what's coming. But right now, that power, because God was trying to work through man to establish a kingdom on earth, and man is such a failure that even with a connection to God himself, he can't get it right. Eventually, Jesus Christ is going to come and do it for him and make it right. And he'll take up his eternal power and Godhead and come and establish things on earth. So Romans 1 teaches us that when we see creation, we clearly see this power. And you are without excuse. Nobody's going to see a tornado rip through a town and say, man, evolution is just powerful. No, you don't look up at the stars, that vast universe, and see the moon and the sun and all the things that the sky has to offer and say, wow, all that evolved. You can't say that with a straight face. You just avoid the idea. But that's where we are today. And so Romans 1 says you are without excuse because you have seen God's eternal power and Godhead. And that is enough for you to submit yourself to God. Don't reject your Creator.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.